Turn now in your Bible to the book of Genesis, chapter 29 and verse 31. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in Genesis. Last time we looked at the first 30 verses of chapter 29, where we saw Jacob being tricked into marrying both Leah and Rachel. He wanted to marry Rachel. He worked many years to marry Rachel, and yet Laban, Rachel's father and Leah's father, tricked him into marrying Leah as well. And we learned from that when God's providence confronts us with our sin, we need to embrace what He is doing, and we need to seek to learn from what He is doing. This afternoon we'll pick up here in verse 31, and we'll follow the narrative as it takes us then to verse 24 of chapter 30. So that'll be our passage today. And today is the account of when Jacob had children with these two wives of his, as well as with their two maidservants. So Genesis 29, verse 31, and we'll read to verse 24 of chapter 30. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. Let's give our attention. God's Word is perfect. It is living. It is eternal. And it's transformative. We pray the Lord will do His great work in our hearts through it today. Genesis 29, verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, He has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore, his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Now, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" So she said, "Here is my maid, Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her." Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged my case, and He has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore, she called his name Dan. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "A troop comes." So she called his name Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed." So she called his name Asher. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come into me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. And God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And there we'll end the reading of God's word. Again, we pray for God's blessing to use this portion of his word in our lives today. Well, if you haven't heard already, IU now has a new head basketball coach, a man by the name of Archie Miller, who previously was the coach at the University of Dayton. And while I don't know how excited Hoosier fans are for this new coach, I do know that the Dayton fans are not excited about our new coach. And the reason I know that is because I have a sister who works for the University of Dayton, who's a fan of Dayton basketball. And when I talked to her yesterday, she made sure I knew that the city of Dayton is not that happy right now. Right? Because we have what they don't have, but what they very much wish they still had. And as we look at our text this afternoon, we see that Rachel had a very similar response when Leah started having children. She envied Leah, we're told, because she didn't have any children. And as we think of Rachel's situation, I'm willing to guess that all of us can identify with her. Because we too know what it's like to see someone else enjoy what we cannot enjoy, but what we very much wish we could enjoy, whatever that might be. As sinners, we know what it's like to envy the blessings of others. And yet, as we'll see today, instead of envying others, God wants us to know that he distributes his blessings the way that he does for a reason. And that is to fulfill his good purposes here on earth. And knowing that, we are then to be happy for other people, and we are to be content with what we have been given. And so as we look at these verses today, that's the main point for you to see, and that's the point that God wants you to obey. Right? Knowing that God distributes his blessings to fulfill his good purposes, instead of envying others, be happy for them and content with what you have. Happy for them and content with what you have. Well, as you can see on the outline, our first point this afternoon is that you are prone to envy the blessings of others. And so am I. Let's go back now to chapter 29 and look at verse 31, the beginning of the passage. Here Moses tells us, the author of Genesis, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And so here we see, as we learned last time, that Jacob had two wives, Leah and Rachel. And though he was tricked into marrying Leah, we do need to realize that it was wrong for him to have more than one wife. God had made it very clear from the beginning. It's to be one man and one woman united in marriage. It's not to be one man and many women, as we see here. And that's always been the case in God's creation. That always will be the case, as Scripture teaches us. But polygamy was common in the days of the patriarchs, as well as later in the history of Israel. It was not to be common, especially in the lives of God's people, but sadly this is an area where many of the Israelites followed the suit of their pagan neighbors. And so, given that it was better, and it is better, for these polygamous marriages to remain intact rather than be broken in divorce, God made provisions for them in his law. And we find them. In particular, he gave commands that would ensure fairness and equity to all parties in these polygamous marriages and polygamous families. Now, we won't read it now, but Deuteronomy 21, verses 15 to 17 is a good example of this. And so this is why we read what we do here in verse 31, that when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, that she was neglected, that she was not cared for, God opened her womb but closed Rachel's womb. And because being the unloved wife in this marriage, that was God's way of maintaining equality in the marriage. Rachel would be the loved one, Leah would be the fertile one. And that's what we see in the remaining verses of chapter 29. Leah conceived and gave birth to four sons: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. But this caused a problem for someone, didn't it? For Rachel, the other wife in this polygamous marriage, So as we see then in verse 1 of chapter 30, now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. So seeing all the kids that the other wife in this marriage was having, this was Rachel's response, Moses tells us. She responded with envy. And that's especially what we need to think about this afternoon. I've given you on the back of your outline some definitions of envy. Jerry Bridges defines envy as the painful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by someone else. The painful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by someone else. In other words, to be envious is to resent someone for having what you do not have. To resent someone for having what you do not have. Or as Matthew Henry succinctly puts it, envy is grieving at the good of another. I think maybe that's the best definition of them all. Grieving at the good of another. And this is what Rachel did in response to the birth of Leah's four kids. She resented her for having what she did not have. She grieved at the good enjoyed by her sister wife. And Moses wants us to know that. But if you look closely, it wasn't just Rachel who was envious in this marriage. Leah also was envious. Now, she wasn't envious of the children Rachel had. Rachel didn't have any children at the time, but she was envious of the love Rachel had. Remember, Leah was the unloved one in this marriage. She was not cared for. She was not appreciated by her husband. Literally, in the Hebrew, she was hated, we're told. And if you think of how Jacob came to be married to Leah, how it was through deceit, you can kind of understand this, though that doesn't excuse Jacob for any of his sins. But Leah was not wanted in this marriage. In fact, if you look down at verse 20, it seems that Leah did not get to live in the tent with Jacob. Rachel got to live in the tent with Jacob. And so when she named her first three sons, she gave them all names that signified her envy of Rachel's love. Look again at verse 32. And she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." Verse 33, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son." And most of all, verse 34, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Yeah, so not only was Rachel envying Leah's children, Leah was envying Rachel's love. They grieved over, they were resentful of the advantage held by the other, but not held by them. And the point behind all of this is that it's easy, this is happening because it's easy for sinners like Leah, like Rachel, and even like you and me to respond this way to the blessings that other people have. It's easy to envy them. Occasionally in my home, during the breakfast time, we will have some people having a little argument about who has the most orange juice in their cup. And when that argument takes place, you realize it's because neither of them wants to have the least amount of orange juice in their cup. They either want to have the same amount of orange juice or, better yet, they want to have more orange juice in their cup than the other person does. But one thing's clear, they do not like the thought of someone else having more than they do. And yet it's not just children who act that way, is it? Even we adults can be like this. Now, you and I, we may not be envious of the amount of orange juice in someone's cup, but you may envy the beauty and the good looks of someone else. You may envy the paycheck or the home of someone else. You may envy someone else's marriage, other people's relationships or friendships, their children, the behavior of their children. You may envy someone else's free time or the amount of vacations they get to have or the quality of their vacations. You may envy their intelligence. Lots of things that we can envy. You name it. There are all kinds of things that I think if we're honest with ourselves, we get upset about because we don't have them and we see other people who do have them and they're enjoying them. And Jerry Bridges in his book, Respectable Sins, says this normally happens with those you most closely identify with. So other moms or other businessmen, other single guys. And in the areas of life you value most, whether it's money, success, education, behavior, whatever it might be. And I think if you look closely at your life, you'll see that's often where you and I, we are most prone to envy. This is our sinful condition. We see it here with Leah and Rachel. We see it in our own lives. As sinners, we are prone to envy the blessings of others. But as we see secondly on the outline, God says that envy is to have no place in our lives because, yes, it displeases Him, but also because it leads only to coveting and strife. To coveting and strife. And so let's go back to chapter 30 and verse 1 again. Here Moses says, "Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, 'Give me children or else I die.'" So those are very interesting words. So in other words, not only did Rachel envy Leah's children, her envy then led her to covet Leah's children. And there's a difference between the two. And that is to say, not only was she upset that Leah had kids and she did not have kids, she now needed to have kids of her own. And notice that she didn't just want kids. There's nothing necessarily wrong with wanting kids. She had to have kids. "Give me children or else I die," is what she said to Jacob. And that's how we know her desire here was really covetousness. Because to use her words, she had to have kids. That is, she had to have the advantage held by Leah in order for life to be worth living in her mind. That's what she said here. And that's what it means to be covetous. It's when you're discontent and when you think you cannot be happy, satisfied, or at peace without something. Whatever that something happens to be, in this case, without having children, as Leah had children. And so as the passage continues, Rachel expressed her covetousness by pursuing children, by desperately trying to get the advantage that was held by Leah, but that was not held by herself. At first, she got mad at Jacob for not being able to give her any children. And that's what we see in verse 2. And then after getting mad at Jacob, having blamed him, she went on to offer her maidservant in her place to Jacob. Look at verse 3. "So she said," that is to Jacob, "'Here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have child by her.'" And this, oddly enough, was also sadly common in those days. The maidservant would become Jacob's concubine. She would become Jacob's third wife, though of a lower status. And through her, Rachel would be given a child. I've given you a quote from commentator John Currit, who I think explains what's going on here quite well. He says, "The act of placing a child on someone's knees was a well-known practice in the culture of the ancient Near East. To perform it was to acknowledge the child as one's own. It signified legitimization and possibly even some form of adoption." And so through Bilhah, her maid, Rachel then obtained two children for herself. We see in verse 6 that Bilhah bore a son, and Rachel named him Dan because she believed that God had judged her case. And then down in verse 8, we see that Bilhah bore another son, and Rachel named him Naphtali because she thought she had prevailed over her sister. I think that's interesting. I'm not sure why she thought she prevailed at this point. Leah is still ahead in the counting of children, yet somehow in Rachel's mind, she thinks she's already won. As we see, no matter what, Rachel is coveting children. Right? She thought she had to have them in order to keep living, and so she pursued them by having her husband impregnate another woman, the maidservant Bilhah. But that's not all she did. Look down at verse 14. "Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest," Reuben is the firstborn son of Leah, "and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, 'Please give me some of your son's mandrakes.'" Mandrakes were yellow berries that were thought to be an aphrodisiac in their day. They were a fruit that were believed to make women fertile. And apparently they were rare and hard to come by because when Leah's son Reuben comes home with them for his own mother, Rachel desperately wants to get her hands on them. She wants the mandrakes. And she's willing even to let Leah go spend the night with Jacob. That's how badly she wanted this fruit. And of course, you know why she wanted the fruit. It was in the hope that it would bring, help her have more children. This time, her own children, not children through one of her maidservants. And so because Rachel envied Leah's children, she then also coveted Leah's children. And what's so sad about all of this is that she was willing to sin to get what she wanted. She gave Jacob to another woman, which she should not have done. And she forced that woman to be his wife. And you think about that for just a minute. It's essentially human trafficking is what's going on in this passage. If it hasn't already, this should remind you of what Sarah did in the past when she couldn't have kids. Remember, she gave Abraham to her maidservant, Hagar, so that she could have a child through her, Ishmael. But if you recall, doing that, did it help the situation? It only made the situation much worse. And that's what it did for Rachel and Leah here also. Because if you look again at the text, not only did Rachel covet Leah's children, her coveting led to strife between the two of them. Now, I heard one pastor refer to this passage as the birth wars. Because that's what you see here. You have two women fighting over having more children than the other. Right? Leah starts off with four. Well, Rachel comes back with two. And that then leads Leah to give her maid to Jacob. So she gets two more. Then Leah has two more after that. We see in verses 18 and 20, Issachar is born, Zebulun is born. And then finally at the end, Rachel is able to give birth to her own son, Joseph, in verse 24. It's like March Madness. They're going back and forth, trying to have more points than the other team. It's a competition. They're fighting with each other, trying to have the most kids. If you go back and look at verse 8, Rachel so much as admitted it herself. With great wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister. And again, indeed, I have prevailed, or so she thought. But you see, this is what normally happens when someone envies the advantage of another person. It leads to coveting, which usually means it leads to other sins, and it leads to strife. And that's what will happen in your life when you become envious of another person's advantage. Now, let me return to the orange juice at the breakfast table for a minute. When it seems as if one child has more orange juice than the other, what are they doing? They're not happy with each other. They're not enjoying each other's company, are they? No, they're whining. They're pleading for more juice, and they're fighting with each other. And that's what we see here. So too, when you envy what someone else has, unless you cut off that envy immediately, this will be your response. You'll start to covet the advantage held by the other person. You'll start to think, I can't live, I can't be happy unless I have what they have. And when you start to covet something, you then start to justify other sins. Maybe lies, maybe unbiblical business practices. And before you know it, there's strife between you and the person who already has it. It may not be visible strife. In fact, the other person may not even know there is strife, but there will be strife there. There will be a competition and division between the two of you. Think about it. If you start to envy the behavior of someone else's children, you'll quickly start to covet that same behavior in your own children. You'll want your own children to sit just as quietly as someone else's. You'll want your own children to obey just as quickly as someone else's. And since you're coveting that obedience in your own children, since you've made it so important that it seems as if you can't be happy anymore unless you get it, you won't care anymore about using biblical principles of change. You'll use any principle of change. And so if screaming works to get what you want, if you're coveting enough, you'll use it. Because what you'll care most about is getting the behavior, not obeying the Lord. And of course, it doesn't take much to realize that if this is how you seek to bring about better behavior in your kids, there's not going to be a good relationship between the parents and the children. And that's what we need to learn from this. Unless we cut it off at once, if we envy the vacation time of someone else or the bank account of someone else, we will start to covet it eventually. And as we covet it, we will start to hate the person who has it. Because that's the normal progression of envy. Listen to what we read in James 3, verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And that's why envy, God says, is to have no place in our lives. Paul says in Romans 13, verses 13 and 14, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Notice they're put together. That's not the only place, as far as I remember. Strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So as sinners, you are prone to envy the blessings of others, but God says envy is to have no place in your life because it leads only to coveting and strife. Therefore, as we see thirdly on the outline, instead of envying others, you need to remember that God distributes His blessings according to His will. According to His will. So as we've seen so far this afternoon, Jacob's two wives envied each other's advantages, coveted them, and even fought over them. But here's a question we haven't yet considered. Who gave these advantages? In particular, who gave Leah more children than Rachel? Well, I hope it's obvious to you that God is the one who ultimately did this. That God is the one who gave these blessings to both Leah and to Rachel. And if you look again at the text, you'll see that God, through Moses and through these people, made that point abundantly clear for us to get today. And we see it, first of all, in the words of Leah. Back in verse 32, she named him Reuben, for the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Giving birth to Reuben, she attributed his arrival to the Lord. Then in verse 33, when Simeon was born, she said that it was because the Lord had heard that she was unloved. Then in verse 35, when Judah was born, she gave him the name Judah because it means praise the Lord. She's praising the one who gave her the child. And then later in verse 18 and verse 20, she credited the Lord for the births of Issachar and Zebulun. But we also see the Lord as being giver of these children in the words of Rachel. In verse 6, when Dan was born to her maidservant, she said that God had judged her case. In verse 23, when Joseph was born, she said that God had taken away her reproach. And then in verse 24, having given birth to Joseph, she had the hopeful expectation that the Lord would add another son to her. The Lord, as giver of these children, is also seen in the words of Jacob. When Rachel got angry with him for not giving her children, this is what he said. Verse 2. Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? And most of all, we're told that the Lord was the giver of these children by Moses himself, by the divinely inspired author of this account. Back in verse 31, the very beginning, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, He opened her womb. Verse 17, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And then verse 22, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. It's clear, isn't it? It's almost overly repetitive and redundant, in fact. But that's the point. We're not to miss who gave these children to Leah and Rachel. It's to be obvious to us that God is the one who opened the wombs and who closed the womb. In other words, God made the difference between Leah's family and Rachel's family. God is the one who ultimately chose to give more kids to Leah than to Rachel. And what we need to realize is that that is the case for all blessings and all advantages, no matter what they are, that exist in your life, that exist in my life, and that exist in the lives of every other person in the world. Right? They have been given sovereignly by the God of heaven and earth. And Paul says in Romans 11, 36, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Or as we read in James 1, 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And the Bible says that's true for everything. Your money, your family, your looks, your success, your intelligence. These are all blessings and advantages given to you by God. They're His blessings. They're advantages given to you by Him. And what's more, the Scripture says that God distributes these blessings according to His will and as He sees fit. And we see that here in the text. For His own reasons, He gave Leah more children than He gave Rachel. James goes on to say of one of the greatest blessings given to man, James 1:18, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Or as Paul says, of spiritual gifts, which is a kind of blessing given to men, 1 Corinthians 12:11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. And so all of this is saying the reason you make $50,000 a year, but so-and-so makes $100,000 a year, is ultimately because of God's sovereign choice. And the same thing is true for every aspect of your life. You have what you have, and others have what they have, because of God who sovereignly gives blessings and does so according to His will. And what is God's will but to fulfill His good purposes here on earth? You see, that is why God sovereignly gives blessings to people like you and me. As we see here in the text, God withheld children from Rachel for a time. Yes, so that there would be equality in their polygamous marriage, but also so that He could later remember Rachel in mercy and graciously give her the long-awaited child. And that's what we see here in the final verses of our passage. Having desired a child for so long and yet not receiving one, the Lord finally intervened in her life and kindly gave her what she had been hoping for. And if you've ever received a long-awaited gift, you can imagine how excited she must have been at that time. So much more so than if she would have been given the child earlier on. Without closing her womb for a time, God wouldn't have been able to show her this kindness. There was a reason for the differences in their families. In fact, there was something else, something much bigger and something greater going on behind the sovereign giving of these gifts as well. And I trust you've caught on to this already, but the names of these children are the names of what would later become the 12 tribes of Israel. The only one missing is Benjamin, who would be born at a later time. And so what that means is that God sovereignly gave these children to Leah and to Rachel, as well as to their maidservants, so that He could fulfill His promises that we've been talking about for months. His promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, that He would give them an innumerable seed, just as the grains of dust on the ground and the stars in the heavens. These are the sons who would later become the assembly that God had promised to Jacob in Genesis 28, verse 3. These are the sons who would later become Israel, the church of God. But most of all, God gave one baby in particular to Leah and not to Rachel. A baby by the name of Judah, so that from him He could later bring about the birth of the Savior, Jesus Christ. So that there would be one who would come to bring the love of God to those on earth who are unlovely. You see, as God sovereignly gave these children these blessings and advantages to Leah and Rachel, this is why it was ultimately to fulfill His good purposes. And that is why God sovereignly distributes His blessings today in our lives, no matter what they are. We saw this last time in Ephesians 1 verse 11 where Paul says, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to His will." I'll admit, I give differing amounts of orange juice to my sons. I've said it. Don't tell my kids. No, I warned them I was going to talk about this today. I'll admit it. But there's a reason for it. It's not arbitrary. It's not just what I feel like at the time. It's because one of the sons, no matter what he says, actually doesn't like orange juice as much as the other son. And so if I give them the same amount of orange juice, we end up wasting a lot at the end of each breakfast. That's a silly example, but you realize God's not arbitrary in the giving of His blessings. He always has a reason. And this text shows us that so beautifully. To fulfill His good purposes. That's why you've been given certain blessings. And at the same time, that's why you've not been given certain blessings, but other people have. It's so that His good purposes, even His purposes of salvation, His purposes of sanctification, would come to pass in your life and in the lives of others. For instance, you may not have the good health of someone else so that you will learn to find your joy in the Lord. You may not be given a promotion at work so that you can lead a particular person to Christ. You may not be accepted to a certain university so that you can find your spouse that God has for you elsewhere. We don't know all of these things, but God does. And that's why He's giving His blessings sovereignly. And you see, that's what we need to remember when we are tempted to envy the advantages of others. And that's what Leah and Rachel, that's where they went wrong. Now, if you look at their words, they both professed that they believed God was at work here, but they didn't let that knowledge impact their lives and impact how they responded to the blessings of others. And that is when the problems started happening for them. They should have known that God had a reason for what He was doing, and they should have trusted Him in that reason. So instead of envying others, you need to remember that God distributes His blessings according to His will. And then as we see fourthly and finally on the outline, since He does this to fulfill His good purposes, you should be happy for others and content with what you have. In light of all that we've seen so far this afternoon, this is the biblical response. Now, this is the response that should have existed in the lives of Leah and Rachel. And just listen to the Word of God here for a minute. Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Luke 12:15. Jesus says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Philippians 4:11-12. Here Paul says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. And the Bible is quite clear on this point. This is the positive righteousness that is to exist in our lives in place of the envy, the coveting, and the strife. We're to be happy for others. We're to be rejoicing with others. And we're to be content with what God has given us. And that means then that when others have what we do not have, God is calling us to actively rejoice with them in what they have, celebrate with them in what they have, and not wish for them to lose it. That's what God is calling us to. And it means you need to believe that in all times and in all situations, that you do not need anything you don't already have to be happy, satisfied, or at peace. Commentator Philip Ryken puts it this way. He says, contentment means wanting what God wants for us rather than what we want for us. And I've quoted that before you, for you in the past, and I'm sure I'll do it again. I think it's a great definition of contentment. It means you are happy, you are satisfied, you are at peace regardless of what you do or do not have. And so in closing, let me give you two practical ways to help yourself be happy for others and be content with what God has given you. First, don't compare yourself with others. Don't compare yourself with others. And this is what Rachel did. She compared the number of children she had with the number of children Leah had. And when the numbers did not match, envy naturally followed. And this is what also happens with my children at the table in their orange juice. They compare and they take score, as it were. And so too, when you are comparing your hair or whatever it might be with another woman's hair, envy naturally follows. Maybe it's not hair, maybe it's something else. Man, if you're comparing your car with someone else's car, your job with someone else's job, envy naturally follows. Because here's the point. Comparing yourself with others is at the very heart of envy. There is no envy without comparing yourself to others. And so by not comparing yourself with others, you're making it that much easier to do what God calls you to do, to be happy for other people, to rejoice in what God is doing for them, and to be content with what you have. And then second, remember and appreciate the blessings you already have. Remember and appreciate the blessings you already have. And this is what Rachel failed to do. As we've seen, she was so upset that Leah had the children and she did not, that she completely forgot that she had the love of Jacob and Leah did not. Commentator R. Kent Hughes speaks of it this way. Envy's dark pathology diminished her own blessings and puffed Leah's blessing way beyond reality. And that's what usually makes envy such a real temptation. You inflate the blessings of others, you focus on them so much that they become so great and so big that it makes it seem as if all of the blessings you already have are just little and worthless. But that's never really the case, is it? It's never the case. No matter what blessings someone else has, there are always other blessings you already have, God says. And so when you remember and appreciate those God-given blessings of grace you already have, you are helping yourself do what God calls you to do, being happy for others and content rather than envious. Brothers and sisters, there is no question about it. Envy is a hard sin to beat. As I look at my own life, I see that. I'm sure as you look at your own life, you see that as well. But hear me when I say to you, as you fight for obedience, and as you strive to apply the truth of God to your life, you can be happy for others and you can be content with what you have. Because as we have seen from the womb of the unloved Leah, there has come a Savior in Jesus Christ. And if you are united to Him by faith, then what does God say? You have the power of God. You have the Spirit of God. You have the ability of God for obedience. Because in being born of a woman, Jesus came to bring you that blessing we've been looking at from the beginning of Genesis. The blessing of salvation. The blessing of walking in newness of life to the praise of His glorious grace. And so in closing, we'll leave with the words of Paul as he triumphantly says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. Now, remember the context. That is, I can be content at all times and in all situations through Christ, in Christ who strengthens me. So knowing that God distributes His blessings to fulfill His good purposes, instead of envying others, throw that off. Be happy for others and be content with what God has graciously given you. Amen. Let's look to Him now in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray for Your forgiveness of all the times we've been envious. We ask, O Lord, that You would make us a people of great holiness, a people of great contentment and of rejoicing with others. Help us to know when we're being envious that we would be able to cut it off immediately before it would lead to covetousness and strife. Have mercy and grow us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.